Appreciate your presence this evening. It's edifying to me as you edify one another, but most of all, you honor God with your presence tonight. Wednesday nights, most of you are you're accustomed to coming to Wednesday night Bible class. We've got some folks from Medina with us and appreciate them. They have their Bible class on Thursday night, so I guess we'll stay here tomorrow night, John. We won't come over there tomorrow night. Well, we began talking Monday. Many of you can go through this introduction better than I can now. As we talk about the message for this mess age, and we looked and we considered to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first five verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. When we read that, we understand that when he talks about these things are going to be in the last days, that he's talking about the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is the last days. That is the last period of time in which God is going to deal with us, his communication to us through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. And we have his revealed word that gives us how to live and how to have the best life and how to serve God. But whenever we read this, he is talking about today, even though we think, well, that, you know, that's, you hear preachers all the time saying, we're living in the last times, in the last days. John even talked about the last days, and he says it's evident that we are in the last days, because many antichrists are already there at 1 John chapter 2. So, there are these preachers that say, well, we're in the last days. We're in the, I don't know, I've been preaching 50 years, and I've been hearing for 50 years they're saying it's going to end any day now. So, I guess, but it keeps getting worse and worse, doesn't it? Everything that we've talked about in the past of how bad things are getting, I never imagined in my lifetime they would be what they are today. We do seem to be on an accelerated schedule of ungodliness. But we don't want to be national-centric. Is that a word? We don't want to think we're the only people on earth, that everything depends upon what we do. So many people say, well, we are a nation under God. I'm not sure we ever have been. I believe God has worked through this nation in many ways. I believe that the founders of our nation and the writers of our Constitution had God in their hearts and in their minds when they wrote the Constitution. That's pretty evident. But I don't know that we were ever a nation under God. God doesn't have a nation. He has people, and they are part of his church, and it's worldwide. God has people all over the world. And sometimes I'm beginning to think that the church growth really is happening in far-off places while we are fighting the good fight among the humanism and the new thought I can't even think of the word that I want to use, that's been going on since 1933. But the new modernism began probably in the 1990s. And we mentioned that a little bit earlier Monday night. So in the headlines, we read about war and terror and murder and robbery and child abuse and drug and alcohol abuse, uncertainty, unbelief, selfishness, the list goes on. And we have talked about what we have today in, in suggestions of what people say, fix the problems that we have today. Because, you know, a lot of people recognize things are kind of upside down. But the strange thing of it is they're beginning to point at us as being that which is upside down. We're the reason why things are so bad. Because we believe in God and we believe in morality. And we talk about things that are right and things that are wrong. And they don't want anyone to be judged unless they're the judge. Remember when we talked about that they will not tolerate intolerance? That's just hypocrisy. So there's the fatalist that says, eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing can change. There's a pessimist that says, well, nothing works anyway. And then there's the atheist that says, there's no God, no hope. Let your conscience be your guide. We talked about the days of the judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The ambitious say it's a dog-eat-dog world. It doesn't matter what you have to do to get ahead. If you have to lie, cheat, and steal, abuse people, that's okay as long as you can get ahead. And then the rich and the powerful says they're right because they've got all the power and all the money. And we live in this mess age. And so the message of the gospel is the message that's needed today. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That which is right is revealed by God in His Word. He's the one that created us. He's the one that knows what makes us work. And so Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In season and out of season means when it's popular and then it's not popular. Today it's not popular in our world. But we have to keep on teaching it. It's the message for this mess age. And I like what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul when He sent him out to the Gentiles and to kings and leaders to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. So we ask the question, and we've asked, this is the third night in a row we've asked this question. We're going to ask it one more night. Is there any substantiation for this message? As I said, so far we've talked about a message of love in an age of hate, a message of peace in an age of war. Tonight I want to talk about a message of hope in an age of despair. I have in my mind something I want to mention from our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When he talked about people being unloving, and I mentioned this briefly Monday night when we were talking about love as the message that's needed today. The word translated unloving means without natural affection. People who are mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children or parents who do not have any kind of affection or regard for their children, their parents, their brothers, their sisters. We live in an age in which there is no natural affection in a lot of cases. How did that ever happen? It's a breakdown of the family. A breakdown of the family. So let's spend the next 8 hours talking about that. Well, we can't, can we? An atheist has a reason but no hope for the reason. Here's the atheist view of life. The message from the atheist is, I can give you all the scientific reasons that we have that says that we are a product of evolution, that we are a product of a huge accident. The amazing thing is, you've heard of the Big Bang. And scientists don't like talking about the Big Bang, actually. They don't like to admitting that there was a Big Bang, because what that means is that things did not slowly happen from a small little amoeba or cell and grow and grow and grow, but rather evidence in the universe says, boom, and there it was. That's the evidence. So they don't like talking about that because it contradicts their theory on how life began. Now, we're talking about the universe, how the earth got here and the sun and the solar system in which we live. Boom, there it was. And then, slowly but surely, some little cell appeared on the rock, and it began to grow and change, and there is no God, it just all happened accidentally, and it evolved into what we have today. And then they talk about, well, Darwin's case for evolution was, for instance, he saw finches in the Galapagos Islands, and even within that area, there were differences in finches. Their beaks grew differently, and which allowed them, some of them, to grab insects, some of them to grab fruit, some of them to grab nuts and plants, and that allowed them to survive by their beaks adapting to their environment. The thing that they failed to talk about much is that by the time they finished evolving, they were still finches with different beaks. They didn't become eagles or chickens or any other kind of bird. They were still finches. And that's true of every kind of living thing. There is within each kind a change in the species, just as there's a change in human beings. We have changed physically throughout the centuries. That's noted. It's obvious. But we're still human beings. We still have the same type of intellect, the same physical makeup. They talk about, well, you know, the primitive man had need of an appendix, and we don't need an appendix anymore, so it's okay to take it out. So they until they started taking everybody's appendix out, and they found out it had a purpose. Not so safe anymore. Same is true of a gallbladder. Things that they think, well, we can just cut it out and nobody will miss it. But they had a purpose. They still serve a purpose. The atheist, though, says then, we have a reason, but there's nothing beyond. There's nothing after this life. When your life is over, you're like Rover, dead all over. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the psalmist wrote in the first verse of the 14th Psalm. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more heart for a fool than for him. Have you ever watched any of the debates among scientists and evolutionists and creationists, people who believe that we were created? There's just so many questions that science can't answer, but creation does. There was a man that back in the 19th century wrote a book, and it was called The Watch Argument or something to that effect. And he said, if you're walking along and on the ground there's a rock, you see a rock. Don't know where that rock came from. If it's a small rock, it probably broke off a larger rock somewhere. When I was in Arizona, you could go through the desert and there'd be these big chunks of big black rock. Actually, it's lava that sometime millennial ago, a volcano blew up, blew black rocks all over the desert. So you knew it came from something bigger. But that rock is there, and it came off of maybe a bigger rock, but it's been there for a long time. And you walk a little further, and you find somebody dropped a watch. Now, in his day, it would have been a pocket watch. And you look at that watch, and you think, well, I wonder what exploded to bring that here. Nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks, boy, there must have been a giant clock around here somewhere. It blew up, and here come this watch. It shows evidence of design. The rock may not show evidence of design, but the watch does. But guess what? When you go back and you look at the largest source of the rock, the earth, what do you see? Design. Because the earth is set exactly right on its axis. It's the exact distance from the sun that it needs to be to sustain earth. It's the exact distance from the moon that it needs to be to keep us stuck on the earth without falling off. When we go upside down on the earth, go to Australia, you just fall off. No. It's called gravity. And if the moon was any further away or any closer, you go to Australia, you'd fall off maybe. I don't know. Everything's perfectly timed, more intricately than that watch. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. The hypocrite has a hope, but no reason for the hope. You know what a hypocrite is, don't you? Someone who says, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm going to live the way I want to. God will just accept me in whatever way that I want him to accept me. I'm going to live my life according to my rules, and God's just going to have to accept that. But usually the hypocrite, the reason we call them a hypocrite is because they know better. But it's called rationalization. We all tend to do that, rationalize why it's okay for me to do what everybody else is not supposed to do. I can do it because I'm special. That's what many people come to the conclusion of. That's the hypocrite. Job 27 verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much if God takes away his life? The friends of Job came to him and basically said, Job, you know you've sinned. You've made God angry. Just admit it. Because you're a hypocrite. Well, Job examined himself and I don't know what I've done wrong. There's nothing that I can see that I've done wrong for these bad things to be happened to me. But his friends are telling him, you know, you don't have any hope at all, regardless of how much you gain, even if God takes away your life. People today are much like Job at one time or another. Job said, Job 17 verse 15, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Can you identify with Job? Have you ever had a time in your life when you said, where's God? I've always thought he loved me. I've always thought he would take care of me. But this that I'm going through right now just seems to be more than I can bear. Now, I've been through some things in my life, and you have too. But, you know, I don't know of anyone that's been through what Job went through. Here's a man who has been blessed by God. He has children. He has herds. He's a rich man, according to his times. A very rich man. Very prosperous. A loving family. And he's serving the Lord. He believes in God. And the devil accuses Job of being so good because God's been so good to him. He said, you let me tackle with him for a little while, he'll curse you. So God says, go ahead, but you can't take his life. Well, first of all, you can't touch him. So the devil went and took everything away that Job had. Took his animals, killed ruined his crops, burned his crops, killed every sheep and every oxen and every donkey that he had. Job still didn't curse God. So the devil went and killed his children. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, what's going on here? Where's God? But Job still didn't give up. He still didn't curse God. And the devil said, well, you won't let me touch him. You let me touch him. You let me make him hurt and he'll curse you. Okay, but you can't take his life. You ever had a boil? I mean, a painful boil. You ever had a plantar's wart or something like that? How would you like to be covered in your whole body with that? And it's so bad your skin is just scaling. And he took a potsherd and just scraped it off of him. And he's sitting there in his own ashes. And his wife comes up to him and says, curse God and die. Get it over with. You're pathetic. He said, naked I've come into this earth, naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then his three friends come and start saying, Job, you must have made God angry. You had to have done something because God is punishing you, dude. And isn't that what sometimes we think? God is punishing us for something? Well, just maybe he's been bragging on you. The alarming number of suicides indicates the despair that we have in the world today. According to the U.S. Center for Disease Control, suicide is a leading cause of death in 2022. 49,449 suicides in 2022. That's 135 every day or one every 10.5 minutes. Suicide rates were increased 37% between the year 2000 and 2018. What was going on? Postmodernism. There's the word I was looking for a while ago. When you get old, it'll come to you eventually. Postmodernism is what happened. The don't judge, be tolerant, we won't tolerate intolerance. That's exactly what was going on. ...37% between 2000 and 2018... and decreased 5% between 2018 and 2020. It's amazing. And then come COVID, rates returned to their peak in 2022 and is trending higher for 2023. That's the latest statistics I could find from the Center for Disease Control. Does it sound like we have a despairing problem in our world? message of hope in an age of despair. That's what we need. A Christian has a reason for hope and a hope for the reason. Psalm 33, 33rd Psalm, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God is looking over us. He's concerned about us, and that gives us a hope. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope is like faith, and we're going to, okay, I'll give it away. That's tomorrow night's lesson. Faith in a time of doubt. But that's tomorrow night. Tonight's hope. In a time of despair. But hope is like faith. You don't see it. You have hope because of your faith. But hope, when you have hope, means you don't see what you've got faith in yet. Okay, here's an example. When I was 9 years old, we were living in Sentinel, Oklahoma. It's a huge metropolis in southwest Oklahoma. When I lived there, they even had a movie theater. They don't now, but they did. Farms all around, farming community. Basically, that's the economy. It's what it's built upon. I'm 9 years old. And my sisters had gotten a bicycle. That was a girl's bicycle. You know what I mean? It had the dip to it. And this is the summer of my 9th year. I'm going to turn 9 in August. So I'm 8 years old. And my sisters aren't paying much attention to this bicycle. It's a used bicycle. Someone gave it to them. And they fiddled around with it, but I was determined. And so I got on that bicycle, and I could reach the pedal. I couldn't sit on the seat and reach the pedals. It was 26-inch wheels. And so I wasn't big enough to sit on the seat and pedal, but I could stand up and pedal that thing, and I learned how to ride that bike. And man, I could ride it all over town, but there was something about it that was just plain humiliating. It was a girl's bike. And I weren't one. So, just plummet. So I go to my parents. I've learned how to ride a bike. That means I'm big enough to have a bike. And my birthday's coming up just before school starts. And wouldn't that make a great birthday present? A brand new bike for this boy. So he's not embarrassed riding around on a girl's bike. So along comes my birthday. And man, I can remember. I could hardly sleep. I was seeing bicycles in my dreams. Couldn't wait. And so we gather around the table for supper time, you know, and out comes the birthday cake with the candles and the singing and blowing out the candles, and where's the bike? And I don't know what I got for that birthday, but it wasn't a bike. Okay, I'll live with it. Well, I don't know what you do in your family. In my family, we grew up at Christmas time, celebrating family and exchanging gifts and things. And so, okay, Christmas is coming. I'm going to get a bike then. I'm older now. I mean, I'm, 4 months older now. So I deserve that bike. Now, us kids, I don't know if you ever did this or not, but us kids looked at all the hiding places at Christmas time. Do you ever do that? You start looking in the closets, and this house that we were living in had a garage in it, and under the garage was a basement. It's southwest Oklahoma, folks. You got to have a basement, or, you know, a cellar. So there's a cellar underneath the garage, and that's a good hiding place. It had bunk beds in it and stuff in case you ever got stuck in a tornado down there for a while. And so I kept checking the basement. It's an ideal place to hide bicycles, but I couldn't find it. My sisters got in on the act, and they were helping me look for it. There's got to be a bike hidden around here somewhere. We're within a week of Christmas. This bike has got to be here somewhere. Well, Christmas Eve was our tradition of giving gifts. So Christmas Eve, my parents took me and my two older sisters. I had a little brother. He was real little at the time. And put us back in us boys' bedroom down this long hallway. And our bedroom was there. And put us back in there, closed, said, now stay in here until we call you. Closed the door. And I'm saying, they went to get the bike. They went to get my bike. And my sisters are saying, give it up. We could not find the bike. We looked everywhere. You don't hide a bicycle easily. And we couldn't find it. They went to get something else. Good thing I wasn't asking for a pony. So we're back there, and my sisters are just downing on me. Don't get your hopes up. Forget it. No, they went to get my bike. So, okay, kids, come on out. And I'm the first one out, down the hallway, round the corner. There it is, a brand new red Western Flyer. 24-inch wheels so I could sit on the seat and reach the pedals. And it was the most beautiful bicycle you ever saw in your entire life. And why did I tell that long story? Because I knew my parents loved me. I had faith in them. And I had a hope. And when I reached the end of that hallway and saw that bicycle, I no longer had faith or hope. Now I had sight. I had a bike. But I still knew love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 13. So hope that is seen is not hope. Once you get it, you don't hope for it anymore. Now, are you saved? I hope to be, some say. There's hope. We have a hope. Why? Because we have a Father that loves us. And we have faith in Him that He wants us the best for us. And we have a promise that gives us hope. Romans 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. Maybe on birthdays, but not. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, God's promise to me. My parents actually never promised me a bike. But God has given me a promise. And He doesn't break His promises. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us a message of hope. Hebrews 6 verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, under the Old Testament law, you'll recall this, in the temple, not in the temple in Herod's temple, because they had, but anyway, that we don't know what happened to the ark, but behind the veil, the holy place, the most holy place, where God dwelt, who could go there? One person, the high priest. How often? Once a year. The people couldn't go there. You and I, if we'd lived back then, and we were Jews and we were the people of God, we weren't allowed in there in God's presence. But now we have a hope that takes us to God's presence. It enters in behind the veil. We are able to go there. We have God in our presence, and it is our anchor of the soul. It's what keeps us from drifting off. You hang on to your hope, people, because that's your anchor. That's what, so that whatever happens to you in life, if what happened to Job happens to you, you be like Job and you never, ever give up on God. Because we have a hope that keeps us anchored. And this takes us to Sunday's sermons, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is the assurance of God's love for us? Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it goes further than that. It goes to the lessons that we talked about on Sunday. It goes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus raised from the dead, then God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son. The Bible is His Word. If Jesus raised from the dead, we have an anchor of the soul. Assures us of the promises that He's made to us. Because He raised Jesus from the dead to reign at His right hand. And it continues as long as the gospel message continues. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. What is the message of the day? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and a salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, if you're taking notes. There's the message. The power of God and the salvation. All scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for everything pertaining to life and godliness. And it finalizes in immortality with God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, before I go to the next verse, let me remind you that we read from 1 Corinthians 15 Sunday, and we read there how that if we preach Jesus Christ raised from the dead, how, say some of you, there is no resurrection. We cannot preach Jesus raised from the dead without preaching that we also will be raised from the dead. And he goes on to say, we'll be given this immortal body, an incorruptible body. Boy, do I look forward to that. Some days I just get tired of this body. Some days it just hurts. Some days it disappoints me. Some days it costs me a lot of money going to doctors. I want an immortal body, one that lasts forever and ever. We shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. There's my hope. And I don't care what happens to me in this life. This will happen. This will happen to me. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, and to all who have loved His appearing.
We have a hope due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, we are pitiably in despair, as we read Sunday, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Our hope is reserved in heaven. If you ever call a hotel or go into a hotel to get a room and they ask, do you have a reservation? Do you ever say, yes, my name is Ron Griffin and I have a reservation? And they say, we can't find you. That's discouraging. Disheartening. Do you have a reservation with God? John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Someday I hope to be there too. But my hope is not like the hope of humanity. My hope is built upon a God who cannot lie, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Now, like I said, my parents never promised me that bicycle. But wouldn't it have been a shame if they had and then it didn't show up? Nothing more disappointing than someone lying to you. God cannot lie. He's total purity, total holiness, total righteousness. It is not even in his character in any way to make a promise that he won't fulfill. And without Christ, there is no hope. As Paul wrote to the Gentiles, when they were under the old law, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. At one time, people lived without hope. Wouldn't that be a shame? Now that would be a world of despair. Those people would have a good reason to be despaired. And people without Jesus Christ today have a good reason to live in despair. So do you accept the true message? Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. God's given us a promise. He will not break it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that before this audience tonight with a penitent heart? Why would you delay if that's the case? Don't live without hope. Come to Jesus Christ today. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord as we stand and sing this song. You come forward now.